Glad you have joined us on this, again, another beautiful fall Sunday morning to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So on behalf of the officers and the membership of our church, welcome to our worship this morning. And if this is your first time, or perhaps you've been a part of Seminole in the past, but you've been away for a while, then please take a moment to fill out the TAN insert inside of your bulletin with the information that it calls for so we can have a record of your visit with us today. Also on the back side, as you know, there are a place for prayer requests. If you'd like to jot down something we can pray for you about this week, by all means do that. And that is for members and visitors alike. So once again, welcome to our worship this morning. Also in the back, hopefully you received one. We have our new updated fellowship directory. So be sure to get one for family. And if you haven't got one, they'll be available at the exits whenever you leave this morning. Also, just to call your attention to and highlight a couple of announcements, we're in need of a teacher and an assistant for the second and third grade class beginning in January. And this will be January through May. So if you're able to take part and take that class either as a teacher or perhaps as an assistant, then let Jackie Tonis know as soon as possible via email or her cell phone, which is there in the bulletin for you. Also, we're going to have, this is Thanksgiving week, we're going to have a Thanksgiving Eve service, and that will be at 6 o'clock this coming Wednesday night, and the 23rd, and always a great time of singing and gathering together to share what the Lord has done in our lives over this past year, and give thanks to Him for that. So, by all means, join us. Also, we'll be doing the Hanging of the Green on next Saturday, the 26th, at 9 a.m. We'll decorate the entire sanctuary for the Christmas holidays, so please come and join us. We especially need some men to help carry some heavy items and get some things out of storage. And sort of thing. So come and join us this Saturday. Also, there will be no Sunday school next Sunday because of the Thanksgiving weekend. There's also going to be a cookie exchange for all of our ladies on Friday, December the 2nd at 7 p.m. at the King's House. So if you'd like to come, please RSVP and let Kelly Fernandez make her aware of the fact that you'll be able to come via email or her phone number in the bulletin. Also, I believe the budget, or a summary and overview of the budget, was mailed out this past week. And if you did not receive one, be sure to see Jackie after the service. She'll get you one. That's in preparation for our congregational meeting on December the 11th. And as is our custom, we will have that meeting immediately after the worship service. So make your plans now to be here for that. Mark it on your calendar. All right. Turn off our cell phones, beepers, all the other items that cause distraction and keep us away from focusing on who our God is. That's why we're here to worship. Worship is a very vertical thing. It's the believer giving God his due. So I want to challenge you this morning to focus your mind, your will, and your emotions on giving God his due as we offer an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe. Let's worship God now. Let's prepare by listening to the prayer.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95, the first seven verses. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 2, O Worship the King. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do gather here this morning with the sole purpose of bowing down to worship You. We desire to sing joyfully to You, to give thanks to You, to listen to You, to call out in prayer to You, and to commune with You. So, Father, we ask that You would be present with us, and that You would help us to fully worship You without distraction, without apathy, without carelessness. We ask that You would be pleased with our worship, for we approach You through Jesus Christ, the righteous, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 through 24. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land. There they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken the word of the Lord. We invite you now, if you are able, to kneel before the Lord in a time of confession. Father God, though we seek to follow you with all of our heart, just like your people of old, we are very fickle. We so easily grumble and complain, despite the blessings you've given us. We so easily doubt your presence, though you've promised never to leave or forsake us. This, we admit, is a lack of trust. This reveals a hard heart. And this is sin. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our prayers of confession as we repent of all our sin. And Father God, having privately confessed our sins, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ from Isaiah chapter 53. Prophesying of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of congregational prayer now? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, the last Sunday of the Christian year, Christ the King Sunday, as we look forward to the Advent season, and as we give you your due, Sunday by Sunday, and all through our lives, we ask that you would continue to shepherd us as our great shepherd, as our King. Lord, indeed, be with all of us today, the various needs and desires and things going on in our lives. Lord, you know them all. I pray as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would be with your sheep. Father, we would pray for our world today and ask that you would bring peace to it. Father, we pray for the advance of the gospel. We ask, Lord, that in every nation there would be a witness for Christ, and that, Lord, you would facilitate the preaching of the good news, that men and women and boys and girls might be redeemed from sin. Father, we would pray this morning that you would be with those who have special needs in our church and beyond. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Tavin Grooms. Thank you, Father, for the successful surgery he endured this past week. Pray that you bless him as he continues to recover. Be with Becky and David, Lord, as they take care of this precious child. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers. Father, we also pray for Mr. Rodney Nagel, that, Lord, he would not have cancer in his body. We pray for Juanita Echevarria as she continues to recover from hip surgery. We pray for Mr. Nick Battles as he recovers from a terrible fall in an accident. Father, we also pray for Mrs. Mercedes Fernandez. She is hospitalized. Ask, Lord, that you would minister to her needs, that you would heal her body, enable her to go home soon. Father, we pray for those who are shut in or confined today. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mr. Mel Lewis. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with these saints and give them a sense of your presence. Father, we pray for our church, the days ahead, that, Lord, you would continue to challenge us with a vision that we believe you've given to us. Help us, Lord, to penetrate it, Seminole Heights and beyond, that folk may rejoice over our presence because we radiate Jesus. Lord, make it so. Bless our officers. Bless our staff. Bless our membership. Be with the families, Lord, that are in our church today, and the children. Father, continue to help us to be good custodians of their souls as we teach, as we encourage and challenge them. Father, we would pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray for Mr. Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug, and also Jeff Lee and his family, Lord, on the campus of USF. Father, be with all of these, your servants. Provide for their needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Encourage them this day with their work. We also pray for SIEATN, Lord, and his fine work in Haiti. Father, you would encourage him and his family this day. Lord, I pray that as the Advent season comes, that you would heighten awareness in hearts all around us of the crucified and resurrected Christ, and that, Lord, you would win folk to yourself. Lord, use us in that regard. Bless our fellowship. Continue to build us up in the faith. Help us to discover all the ways that you have set for us before time and eternity. Lord, hear us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, through the lips of our Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The King will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 355.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you set your love upon us, and that you called us to yourself when we deserved the opposite. And so as an act of worship and gratitude, and with great joy, we give of our tithes and our offerings to you. And we ask that you would keep this joyful desire in the hearts of your people forever, and that we would always remain loyal to you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated. And if you would, take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Last time we were together, we looked at the first two portions of this chapter in Matthew, specifically the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. This morning, we come to the latter part of chapter 25, and that is not so much a parable, but statements and teaching of our Lord Jesus concerning the final judgment and what will take place during that period. Also ask you to keep your bulletin handy for the passages in Ezekiel and also in Ephesians 1, as they are an integral part of this message this morning and the passage in Matthew 25. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we ask now that you would give us wisdom and insight into your holy word. We pray, Father, with the prophet Isaiah, that it would go forward and not return void, but accomplish all of the objectives for which you send it in our hearts, in our lives, and in our church. Lord, do these things, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for the results. We make our prayer humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice three features of this passage this morning as we study God's Word together. Number one, the second coming of our Lord Jesus and the judgment associated with it. The second coming of our Lord Jesus and the judgment associated with it. I believe that is clear in verses 31 through 33. Clearly, the Son of Man refers to the Lord Jesus. He used that terminology throughout the Gospels. And the Father has committed all judgment to Him, according to John chapter 5, 22, as well as the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, where he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's very comforting to know that the Lord Jesus Himself will be the judge, especially for all those who have been forgiven of their sins, as we will stand before Him. He comes in His glory with all the angels. This reminds us of the fact that it will be visible. Again, as I mentioned last week, no secret return of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says every eye will see Him. Everyone will know, and the tribes of the earth will mourn for what we did to Him in putting Him to death. He will sit on His glorious throne. A throne is a symbol of authority throughout the Old Testament and the New. And the judgment, you'll notice, is both international and personal. When He says He's going to draw the nations together, that does not mean that there's going to be some sort of specific judgment for the nations. It's simply our Lord's way of saying both internationally and personally, the nations will come together. That's corporate. But then He will separate the sheep from the goats. That's personal. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, says verse 33. So all human beings, regardless of birth or background or socioeconomic status or position in society, all individuals will be in one of two groups, one of two distinct categories. And there are no options aside from these. That's the final state prior to the judgment. Well, notice secondly, not only the coming of our Lord Jesus and the judgment associated with it, but also, secondly, the blessing and confirmation of the Lord upon the righteous. And we see that in verses 34 through 40. Now, first, I want you to note that we may rightfully label this group as the righteous. If you skip down to verse 46, you'll see that. Then He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it to me. Verse 46, these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so verse 46 sharpens our understanding of verses 34 through 40. We know that these are the righteous. Furthermore, we know in numerous places in Scripture that a person is made righteous not by their good deeds, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is to say, His sinless life, His sacrificial atoning death, and His victorious resurrection. The Bible makes it clear that we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes us righteous. That alone is what makes us sinless, as the book of Jude says. Nevertheless, we also know from Scripture that faith without works is dead, being by itself, according to James 2. And so this portion of Scripture passage speaks to the fact that not only are we saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but also that these good works serve as proof of the presence of saving faith. You should not read this passage as these good works, feeding the poor, clothing the naked, doing all these wonderful things as the basis for salvation. They are not. The Bible makes it clear in many other places, especially places like Romans 3, that by the works of the law, that is to say, by any good work, no flesh will be justified, only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, good works are not optional. They will follow sincere saving faith. And James 2 makes it clear that if they're not good works, if they're not compassion to other people and concern and the things that we see worked out in this passage, then one may ask the question, is real saving faith present to begin with? It may not be. The righteous and the wicked will stand before the judgment throne of God. Nevertheless, the righteous will not come into judgment. Listen to the words of John 3:18. We always think of John 3:16, but if you continue reading in the passage, verse 18 says this, "He who believes in Him and Jesus is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And two chapters later in John 5:24, John the Baptist says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or excuse me, Jesus, "he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Indeed, it's important to note the fact that not a single one of our sins, the sins of the righteous, are mentioned in this passage. That's because they've already been judged fully and completely in the atoning sacrifice of our Lord. Well, we see that we can call the group on the right the righteous. We can see also that the righteous and the wicked will stand before God, although the righteous will not be judged. They won't come into judgment. That's already taken place at Calvary. The third, this portion of the passage speaks to the motive of the Christian's good deeds and works. Seeing the living Christ at all times and everywhere, especially in the lives of fellow believers. The heart of what I want to tell you this morning is that both of these groups, the righteous and the wicked, are astonished. They are absolutely astonished by the words of our Lord Jesus. But they're astonished for different reasons. The righteous are astonished, filled with astonishment, because they learn how much ministry they offered to the Lord Jesus. This is a humble astonishment. These persons are astonished for the right reasons. It would be as if to say, "We were simply doing what is natural. As sons and daughters saved by the grace of God, we were simply operating according to our nature, the renewed nature in Christ." They weren't counting heads. They weren't noticing how many times they fed the hungry, or they gave water to the thirsty, or clothed the naked, because they do it naturally. It's a part of their daily conversation, as the King James says, their daily walk with God. What else would we be doing? We are unworthy servants, no matter what we would do. How could we ever repay what the Lord Jesus has done for us? That is a picture of biblical righteousness. You're absolutely astonished that you'd ever done anything to honor and glorify God. Isn't that what sacred scripture teaches? Even after all we've done in our life, we are to say we're unworthy servants. And we're not to have that motive of counting and wondering, "Have I done enough for the Lord?" No. The whole of the gospel says Christ has done it all for us. And therefore, the rest of life is a P.S. to a letter. "Thank you, God, for what you did for me. May I never cease to live for Jesus Christ as he sought to live for me." So there is a humble astonishment about the righteous. Now, in contrast to that, you'll notice in verses 41 through 45, the curse and condemnation of the wicked. We have the blessing and confirmation of our Lord upon the righteous in verses 34 through 40. And then in contrast to that, the curse and the condemnation of our Lord upon the wicked in verses 41 through 45. I want you to notice a couple things. One, note the portion of this passage teaches the horrible conditions of hell. It is an eternal fire. It is a place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Indeed, hell is an awful, terrible place where there will be unending suffering for all of eternity. That's why verse 46, once again, as a summary of the whole, says, "Into eternal punishment." Now, folks, hell was created for the devil and his angels. I want you to mark that. Please mark that. Hell was not created necessarily or primarily for human beings, but for the devil and his angels. And yet, those who reject the offer of the free grace of God in Christ end up in hell. It is the penalty for all Christ rejecters. Second, I want you to notice that the wicked are declared to be wicked in light of their response to Jesus. Oddly enough, there's not a mention of one of the sins of the righteous in this passage. And conversely, there's no mention of those sins that we normally think of amongst the wicked, like murder and adultery and idolatry and greed and lust and fornication. Those things aren't mentioned. I think it's absolutely fascinating that what is mentioned here are sins of omission, not commission. These people didn't notice. They didn't notice. And it's in light of their lack of response to Jesus that they are consigned to eternal torment and punishment in hell. And take note of their astonishment. It's the astonishment of the wicked. It's not a humble astonishment. They looked at Jesus just like the righteous and said, "Lord, when did we see you and not do all those things that are mentioned?" Their astonishment is characterized by arrogance and pride and self-indulgence and ignorance. It's kind of like the football player on the field whenever he's fouled and the ref throws a flag. You know, the antics that people go through. Who, me? You know, me? Are you sure? Well, that's what these people are doing. They're saying, "Lord, when did we see you and not do this and not do that? All these wonderful things." But you see, the sin is much deeper than perversion or idolatry or sexual immorality. We have a tendency to focus on those things, even as Christians. Say, that's bad. That's evil. I think it's absolutely astonishing that the Lord Jesus Christ would say, no, the most evil thing is that you don't see me daily, regularly, in your life. And in terms of the objects of your ministry. That's why we read the book of Ezekiel this morning. I can only speculate, but I believe the Lord Jesus had this passage in mind when he was thinking of these words. And if you'll look at the passage in Ezekiel in chapter 34, beginning with verse 17, you see a series of questions. "As for you, my flock," right in the middle of the passage, "this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between the rams and the goats." Now look at verses 18 and 19. "Is it not enough for you to feed on good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" Do you see what he's saying? Once again, the sin is not so much a sin of commission, but one of omission. It's a lack of awareness that Christ is present. It's a lack of awareness of what I do with God's gifts and graces. It's a total focus on me. Me. That's very North American, but it's not very Christian. Selfishness. Inconsiderate. Me first behavior. That's what the writer of Ezekiel is pointing out, and that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is putting his finger upon. The person who goes through life saying me first and not even acknowledging anyone around them, not acknowledging the hurt and the pain in others before them, that is the astonishment of pride and arrogance. Who, me? Whenever we read Ezekiel, I don't know about you, but it's cause concern for me. I live in these United States too, and unfortunately, when my belly is full and my car runs properly, I can be really happy. So often we draw a circle around ourselves and think, as long as I get my personal pan pizza or whatever else that's out there for me, it's good. Even the songs that we sing, it's good enough for me. Well, there's nothing wrong with that in the context of the hymn. Enjoyed that and what the choir sang this morning. But if you follow that to the logical conclusion, you can go through your life completely ignorant and inconsiderate of those around you. That's why we have the body of Christ. I want you to mark something else. I want you to mark the fact that the Lord Jesus will not allow us to separate service to Him and service to His body. It is absolutely unacceptable to Him. That's why he identifies with these people. When I was sick, when I was lonely, when I was naked, what Jesus is saying is what you do in the body of Christ to other Christians and how you treat them is how you treat me. So the greatest wickedness is not adultery and murder and theft. Those are certainly sins. But the greater wickedness is a lack of awareness of Christ and what He's done for me personally. And that correspondingly should lead to my service to others. But you can't separate Jesus Christ from His body, the church. That's why everyone ought to be a member of a local church. I don't care if you join Seminole, but join somewhere. Because it's inconsistent to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but refuse, for whatever reasons, to identify with the body of Christ. He will not have it. This is the place where we come together, where we build one another up, where we challenge each other, where we offer discipline and care. You better believe that's exactly what God wants, because He hates this inconsiderate, selfish, me-first behavior. That's why we read Ephesians 1 this morning. Did you notice that beautiful prayer by Paul? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know the hope of His calling and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. I know people that go through life and they say, well, I'm a Christian, but there's no identification with the body of Christ. Ergo, there is no significant ministry offered in that context. That is a violation of everything the Lord Jesus is saying here. No, when you come on Sunday morning, you ought to be praying with the Apostle Paul, Lord, open my eyes that I might see the needs around me. And the fact that the riches of your inheritance are not in some place where I'm going to be fed, or how much I'm going to enjoy the music or the worship. It's how much I minister and sacrifice in service to others. I lose my life and subsequently find it whenever I lose it on behalf of the Lord Jesus in service to Him. The curse of the condemnation of the wicked is not for the biggies of sin. It's for the omission and the lack of awareness of the visible body of Christ and attending to those needs. You see, what that looks like practically is when I come to church on Sunday morning, I'm not consumed with what the choir will sing or how the liturgy will go or if I will worship even. What I'm consumed with is my life going to be a reflection of Jesus to somebody else? And then all of a sudden, the eyes of my heart get enlightened, and I see the single mother who's raising kids on her own. I see the spouse who's married to an alcoholic who is trying to make it through one more week. I see the husband who's caught up in the things that he's trying to make in this life and build a better mousetrap, and I begin to minister to those around me. And folks, when the world does that, when the Christ church does that, the world's going to look in and say, let me in. This is authentic. This is real. I think it's absolutely fascinating who the Lord Jesus identifies with in this passage. They're not the people we normally want to associate with, are they? The naked, the hungry, the cold. I wouldn't want to be around anybody naked. You know, it's important. A little comic relief here. We need it. But I think it's absolutely astonishing the Lord Jesus identifies with. You know, last year, Danny led a whole group of us down to Metropolitan Ministries, a place where they feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty. And this year, he didn't plan that. Nobody missed it, I don't think. Now, I'm not saying that Metropolitan Ministries is a cure-all. It's not. Too often, we in churches look for things to do. We're do-gooders, like in Pollyanna, you know. We just want to do something good for somebody, but for all the wrong reasons. And here's the Lord Jesus saying, the chief sin is when you don't acknowledge what's going on in my life. And when you acknowledge the least of these, my brethren, you acknowledge me. No wonder, 1 Corinthians 1, Paul said, consider your calling, brothers. There are not many wise, not many mighty, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the ignoble to shame the noble. He's chosen the things that aren't to nullify the things that are, the base and the despised. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's one of the lowest things on the totem pole in the American church, is concern for widows. And it is one of the highest priorities of the triune God. Let me challenge you this morning. Let me challenge myself. As we look at our future, we look at our vision, we look at the things that we're doing, we need to ask those questions. This passage forces us to ask, who exactly am I serving? Am I serving anyone but me? Am I serving anyone but me? It also forces us to ask exactly what I'm doing on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Am I doing what He would have me to do, or am I simply doing what I want to do? Some of us have a gift of teaching, and we teach. That's a great thing. Others have the gift of service and helps. But we need to reconcile what we think we're gifted with the needs in the body of Christ. I can't stand it in churches when somebody says, well, let's do a seminar on what our gifts are and what our abilities are that God has given us. We study ourselves too much already. We need to study the body of Christ. And wherever there's a need, you jump to that need. You'll discover what your gift is. You won't need a seminar or some guru telling you. You'll figure it out. Because you're always addressing need. And just like in the book of Acts, the Bible says there was not a need amongst them. Why? It wasn't because Christians were looking at seminars trying to figure out how they're gifted. It was that Christians were simply addressing needs, pressing needs in the body of Christ. And that's how they discovered who they were. I want to challenge you this morning to come along with me as a pastor. Let's examine and critique our objectives and goals as we seek to offer biblical ministry to the body of Christ and subsequently to the world. Let's challenge our thinking, lest we be consumed by the philosophies of this world with reference to how we offer ministry and service to Christ. Some of us may be very insecure right now. Why? Because we're ministering in a Lutheran facility. We don't have a building of our own. It's almost like the refrain in 1 Samuel. We want a king like all the other nations. We feel kind of naked, Pastor, as a church, because we don't have a place to sit. Well, maybe that's a good thing for now. You see, too often we get identified with a building or a location or facilities and budgets and all those things that the world says is important instead of looking at what Christ says is important. Let me challenge you. This is a great time in the life of Seminole Church as we become more and more of what Christ would have us to be. I don't know what all that looks like. I'm willing to be corrected as we discover it. I hope you are too. Because I don't want to be found one day saying, who? Me? No, indeed. I want to be amongst the righteous. I want to believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I don't just want to believe it intellectually. I want to see the reality of it in my life. I pray you do too. Let's challenge one another toward that end. If you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first place to begin. It's to trust Him. Let His life come in you. Accept His offering of payment for your sin. Stand with the righteous. Let's stand with the righteous and let's behave with the righteous as we see it played out in this beautiful passage of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would convict us of being inconsiderate and blind. Lord, totally unfeeling to those around us. Convict us of our selfishness. Help us, Lord, to lose our lives in You and then to discover all those areas and spheres of ministry that You would present to us beginning right here in the body of Christ at Seminole. Father, we pray that we'd radiate the presence of Christ. That non-believers would be converted, that other believers would be encouraged, and that this church would become so important to this community that they would mourn if we cease to exist. Lord, make it so. Convert the lost. Challenge the saved. Glorify Yourself in all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our closing hymn this morning. Number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope for Years to Come. Let's stand together as we sing. Don't forget to join us for Bible study and fellowship and coffee and refreshments in the Snyder Building immediately after the service. Glad that you're here this morning. If you're visiting with us, please make your presence known and help us to be a better church by welcoming and loving you. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.